How are you guys doing this morning?
Great.
You guys doing all right? Oh, so good to be here. I am super stoked for our series. We're starting a brand new series. It's going to last 10 weeks this summer. It's on the book of Deuteronomy. You can see it above. It's called Shema, which is a Hebrew word, which we'll get into a little bit. So you're like, what is that? Shema? Who's Shema? Shema, Deuteronomy. This book is amazing. I don't know about you guys, but in my times of reading the Old Testament, I can struggle with being like, oh, this is dry. This doesn't apply to me. I don't even know what's going on. Sometimes I get bogged down. This book is amazing. So much life, so much richness, and our prayer is that we would extract that for all we can the 10 weeks that we're going to be going through it. So Deuteronomy literally means second law. This critical time in Israel's history when they're about to enter the promised land. And Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It means hear. Now for us, it's kind of like some word or phrase that means something powerful to us. The people of Israel, Shema means so much. It's the Shema. It's kind of like Ohio State University, the Ohio State University. They call it the Shema because they know what it means. It's like us hearing the phrase, I do. We know it's a few just simple words, but that phrase has so much power, right? We're in the season of a lot of weddings. We go to weddings, and that word, I do, has so much meaning. So this is what it's like for them. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is going to be the central passage. We're going to go through this, and you guys are going to get very, very familiar with the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You guys may be familiar with that because Jesus quotes it in the New Testament. When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? He refers back to Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. Megan and I spent some time in Israel last summer, so we got to live this out. It was really cool. This is us kind of in the wilderness, in the desert. We spent about 10 days walking around the Israel and seeing the different countryside, and about three of those days were spent in the wilderness, in the desert. But wherever we went, the pastor who led the trip, we would stop at some site, whether we were in the desert or Jerusalem or near the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And usually at the end of the day or at the end of a hike, we'd be like, all right, it's time for the Shema. And then we'd all repeat it. And he'd say, Shema Israel. And we'd all say, Shema Israel. What's the next part? I forgot it already. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Ahad. Adonai, Ahad, and you go through the whole thing, and the next line I'm not even going to try because I'd butcher it. It's in Hebrew, and there's like four words, and we'd all like, the group would like mumble at that point, try to repeat what he said. But then we do it in English too, and there's this really powerful thing. We did it everywhere we went. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. And we were living this. We would follow this journey of Israel through their journey of following God and the history there. And it was really powerful doing this. And one of the most powerful times we did this was at this place called Timnah. That's actually where that picture was taken. But we hiked up on this kind of mountaintop. It's really flat. In the middle of the desert, it is blazing hot. We're all sweating. We're all panting, hiking up there. And then the pastor who led the trip started talking to us about the Old Testament and Exodus and how the people of Israel had made this covenant with God. And he likened it to a wedding ceremony, where God gave them this covenant, and they said, I do, we're in, we're all in. This is right, we will do these things. And so while we were up there, there were some married couples who renewed their vows up top of Timnah on this like desert mountain. And it was so cool, we were around them, and it was kind of like a bride and groom. They would just stand there and look at each other's eyes and renew their vows to each other. And it was really emotional. Some of them were talking about, oh, I know I haven't done the best job being a husband or a wife to you. Thank you for accepting me in spite of all my weakness and my flaws. And it was just really emotional for the whole group. And some of these couples have been married for decades and they're there renewing their vows. And then we did the Shema and it was super powerful, renewing of the vows. And Deuteronomy is kind of like a renewal of the vows for Israel, the second law, the second time they come and renew their vows, reminded of their vows. We had a Moody professor when we studied the Old Testament who said, this is the most important book in the whole Bible. Now, he was biased because he was an Old Testament prof, and him and like the New Testament profs would like, you know, have their little theological debates about which testament was more important. But most important book in the Bible. And a lot of it is because it is a unique story about a unique God. God is one. He is God. He is your God. And a unique people, God's special possession, the people of Israel, his chosen people. It also lays out a reminder of where they've come from and their journey so far. And it's a reminder of the covenant they made with God. And it also sets the framework for how to walk with God once they take the promised land, which they're about to do. They're about to enter it finally after hundreds of years of promise and waiting. So it's like this powerful book of wedding vow renewal, meeting pregame speech, meeting farewell address too, because it's Moses. He's their leader and he's about to die too. So all that wrapped up in this book. And so this morning we're gonna look at how we got here. How did we get to the Shema that we see in Deuteronomy 6 and why it's so important. And I'd love for you guys, if you have a Bible, to pull it out. I'd love for you guys to just have your Bible. If you want to grab one from one of these chairs, I don't know if there's probably hymnals in there too, but grab a Bible, open up to Deuteronomy. I'd love for you guys, or a device, to read along. We'll have it on the screen, but I thought it'd be great if we're just immersed in reading right in front of us. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. God, thanks so much for this morning, and just tell you, I'm so excited about this series, Lord. There's so much richness in a book that I know for me it's easy to just kind of gloss over, to not really understand, to not really get. And Lord, we pray that you would help us get it this morning, that you would help us understand what the people of Israel were going through and their experience and how it connects to us living in the time we live in now. And in light of Jesus and his work on the cross too, God, would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open up Deuteronomy 1, starting that beginning. We have 6 chapters to cover this morning. You guys ready? Awkward silence. We're not going to read all 6, don't worry. All right, starting with 1:1, Deuteronomy. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. All right, that was kind of a mouthful. So right there, we are getting catapulted right into the context of this. And those places mean pretty much nothing to me except Jordan. I know there's a river Jordan, and it runs down through on the border of Israel. So this is where we are. I have a picture for you guys to help you guys understand. This is the end of the Exodus, okay? You see the pink line? It starts in Egypt, Peninsula of Sinai. This is their proposed route. They're not sure exactly the route of the Exodus. But then they come up. They spend a long time wandering in the wilderness, that kind of loop. You see the number 4 up there? And then finally they get up to 5, and then up at the top right corner of the screen, that's kind of where we're at now, okay? So they're on the opposite side of the Jordan. You see the Dead Sea there, that kind of big blue area on like the north, or the top right corner, Dead Sea. Jordan River runs up from that, so you can kind of see the valley. So that's where they are. They're across the Jordan. They're about to enter. You see Canaan, that's the promised land. They're about to enter that, so they're right on the cusp. So this is setting the stage for where they're at right now. Keep reading in verse 3. In the 40th year, bless you, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Okay? So again, we got some names and some places. But basically, they are right on the brink of it. And this verse tells us when. When is this happening? The 40th year, the first day of the 11th month, okay? So this is Moses is addressing the people in the 40th year. And if you know much about the Exodus, you know they spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. So again, this is the pregame speech. This is right when they're about to enter the land of Canaan. So the 11th month of the 40th year, right? They have 2 months to go. They are almost there, and Moses is addressing them. And then in the first 3 chapters of Deuteronomy, he basically summarizes where they have come from. So I want you guys to just put yourself in Israel's shoes for a minute. Paint a little context for this, okay? So God delivers these people, this group of people, tens, hundreds of thousands of people out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt, right? They had gone down to Egypt to become prosperous. Pharaoh forgot who they are. New pharaohs came about, and then they said, we're going to start oppressing these people. They're getting too numerous. And then Moses is called. He leads the Exodus out of Egypt, and God delivers them. And then he leads them. God leads them day by day. He leads them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by the daytime. Miraculously, God is delivering them, leading them out of Egypt. He provided for them. They're wandering on the wilderness. It's like a desert. He provides for them manna every day, food, quail. He provides water when they're thirsty. And he spoke to them. He spoke to Moses, and Moses is reminding them of all this. And Moses reminds them of the covenant. You guys made a covenant with God. You had said, yes, we'll do these things. And that happens in Exodus. We'll do these things. We're in. And then Moses, after they make this covenant with God, he goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. You see this number 40 reoccurring. 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's up there, in those 40 days and 40 nights, the people forget all about God and Moses. Like, we don't know where this Moses character is. We haven't seen him. It's time to make a new God. So they go to Moses' brother Aaron. They're like, Aaron, we want a new God. We don't know where this Moses guy is. Your brother, by the way. We don't know where he is. He went up on the mountain. He's with God. It's been too long. Make us gods that brought us out of Egypt. And so they take this gold and they melt it and they make a golden calf. And like, this is the God. Finally, we have the God we were looking for. A golden calf. This is who led us out of Egypt. So they turn their back on God. It's like the runaway bride. Like right after the wedding, they split. We're done. Forget this. We're out. But then God convicts them. And they renew the covenant. Moses comes down from the mountain. God's like, okay, Moses, you better head down because your people they're rebelling already. So Moses goes down and calls them out. And they turn back to following God. They renew their covenant. They're like, all right, we're back in. And they make the Ark of a Covenant, which is like a wedding ring. It's like, God is with us. We are God's. We belong to him. He is with us. It goes wherever we go. And then they get to this critical moment where they're getting close to the promised land. They're on the edge. And they send out spies in the land. You can read about it in Numbers 13. They send a guy from each tribe. So 12 guys go into this land to spy it out. And they come back with huge fruit, the produce from this land. They're like, this land is amazing. It's even better than we thought. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, have great faith. They're like, we can do this. God will provide for us. The other 10 are like, the people that live there are huge. They're huge. We look like grasshoppers to them. We're tiny. We're insignificant. We can't do this. But then Joshua and Caleb are like, no, we can do it. We can do this. We got this. God will help us. He'll lead us there. But the people side with the 10, and they turn. And then God says, look, you have acted out of distrust. Again, you have turned. And so God says, I'm going to discipline you. You guys are not ready for the promised land. And so the consequence is that they're going to spend 40 years because they spent 40 days wandering the land, a year for each day they're going to spend wandering the wilderness. And so that's what they do. And he says, no one 20 years or older is going to make it in the promised land. So literally, a whole generation, 20 years and older, that first made that covenant with God, it dies during this 40 years of wandering the wilderness. And they're in the desert, right? They're wandering around, and it is hot. I just want to take you back to that picture so you guys can kind of like picture how it looks. Israel picture. You got that next one without us, Stu? Yes, there it is. So you can see this is where they're wandering around. And this is where we were, Timnah. It's like right in the middle of that area, that region 4 that we looked at on the map. They are wandering around. You cannot survive here. It's hard. It's the desert. It's hot. There's no water. But God continues to provide for them. And we see the desert throughout Scripture is a place of testing. Later in Deuteronomy, they refer back to this when God's like, remember how I brought you into the desert to humble you and to test you. God is a big fan of the desert. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, were all desert men. The tabernacle, God with us, comes from the desert. The Torah, the Ten Commandments, all come from the desert. David writes in Psalms, my soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary place where there is no water. Right? It becomes very real, the people's need for God. Jesus spent 40 days, 40 nights out in the desert. You guys might remember that. And he's tempted, he's tested. And every time he's tempted by Satan, he quotes where? Deuteronomy. It comes back to Deuteronomy. So the desert is a place of dependence, utter dependence on God. God is winning their hearts through this. Even though it's a discipline for the people, he's winning their hearts. He had been teaching Israel to depend on him wholeheartedly, to trust him, to obey, to rely on their shepherd. And the law that God had given them in Exodus and Leviticus, it was a gift of God's grace. Because they were a people who were wondering, how do we walk with God? How do we live for him? How do we know him? And he had given them this law. It's a gift from him. It also pointed them to their need for God. They needed him. And ultimately, it pointed ahead to the need for a Savior. And so this is where Israel is, on the cusp of entering the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering around in the desert. And this is Moses addressing them and saying, remember how far we've come. Remember how far we've come. Remember all that God did for us. And despite our rebellion, despite us turning away, despite our lack of trust, remember, God was faithful to us. And for us, it's a great call for us to remember, time and time again in Scripture, remember how far we've come. Remember what God has done for us. Remember the desert times. Remember what we've seen God do in our lives. Remember God's promises. Even remember our rebellion and our unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness in the midst of that. So where have you guys come from? Where have you guys come from? What have you seen with your own eyes? What has God called you out of? How has God provided for you? I think about my own life and where I've come from. Put my faith in Christ when I was 14. Didn't know God. I was fatherless, super insecure, super broken, struggling with what it means to be a man, struggling with what is really the purpose of life. Is there something bigger and greater than what's in front of me, than what I see? And I see what God has called me out of, patterns in my life of idolatry, looking to other people for my own needs or fearing how I look in other people's eyes, performance, performing, trying to do it by myself like Israel did, self-reliance, relying on myself and not on God. I see God's faithfulness throughout my life, right? Leanne talked about this some in her story. She is in the midst of it now. I love that part in her story. I still struggle with it now, if I'm honest. That's how we are, right? We're at different points in our spiritual journey. God has brought us so far, though. We've all been unfaithful. We've all struggled. We've all strayed. We've all taken matters into our own hands. And God is faithful. People of Israel weren't ready to enter the Promised Land before, but God's faithfulness grew them, won their hearts, and now they're ready. Okay? So Moses reminds them of all this. And then we get to chapter 4. He pulls all Israel together. He says, "And now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Okay, so he's like, now listen up. This is where we've come from, but now listen, Israel. Remember your vows. Remember the covenant. Remember your propensity to wander. Listen to what I'm saying. Remember God's faithfulness. Jump ahead to verse 31. "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." I love that. You see God's character right here. The Lord is a merciful God. He is faithful. He will not leave you or destroy you. And then he goes off here in verse 32. This is great, this part. "For ask now the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time. I love this. It's like the renewal of the vows, and it's like he's getting up there and giving them a charge to all the people. This is what God has done. Has anything like this ever happened before? And you heard his voice. You saw these things before your eyes. This is amazing. He chose you. And we see throughout this whole passage and throughout the book of Deuteronomy these common threads of God's promise. We see God's promise, his faithfulness. He will be faithful. This is the promise that he can come back to. This is the vow that he has made to his people. I will be faithful to you. I am a faithful God. Even when you are not faithful, I am faithful to you. I will fulfill my promises. God is faithful. We also see God's posture. His posture towards his people is one of mercy. You know, a lot of times people say, well, the Old Testament and New Testament, they seem like they're different gods, right? Old Testament, God is, he's angry. He's just angry and he smites people. That is not the case. You see God's heart of compassion and mercy throughout Old Testament, throughout the story of the people of Israel, the stubborn, stiff-necked people. God is merciful. He has always been a God of mercy. He does not change. That's his posture towards his people, is one of mercy. Israel was a small people. He mentions that. It's not because you guys are so great, you guys are so awesome. It's because you're small. I'm choosing you to be a light to the world, to be my people because of my mercy. And we also see God's purpose. His purpose is life with him. He's not some sadistic God that likes to punish people and make them follow their rules, follow his rules. It's about life. You see this throughout Deuteronomy. Follow my commands, obey my commands, walk with me so that it may go well with you. You may prosper. You will be blessed. You will experience life with your shepherd, an intimate walk with your shepherd. And ultimately, for us, we see these things fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, to fulfill the law. Right? He was the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life. He demonstrated a life of mercy. He actually lived it out. He revealed God's heart for his people. The people he spoke the harshest against were the ones who had said, it's all about the rules. They had taken this law and then they had augmented it, made even more rules. And they're like, this is what you got to do. You got to follow these rules. And they oppressed people with them. Jesus said, no, that's not the way. It's about the heart. And Jesus ultimately paved the way for us to be able to walk intimately with the Father through the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. He made a way for us to enter into a covenant relationship with God. Not just the people of Israel. Anyone could enter into a covenant relationship with God. And that's what it's been about. It's always been about relationship. I feel like covenant is too like institutional of a word. But it's a relationship of intimacy and promise, like a marriage relationship. There's closeness, there's intimacy, there's deep love. There's walking through the details of life together. And we have a new covenant that the Bible talks about, a new covenant we have in Jesus, where we can know him, we can walk with him, we can know God intimately through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So Moses charges them to remember these things about God. Remember these things. And then he addresses them in chapter 5. He basically goes back through the Ten Commandments, which to a Jew, this is like the wedding vow. Ten Commandments. This was back when they had that covenant with God. He gave them the Ten Commandments. This is their wedding vows. We will do these things. So he goes back and he reminds them of the Ten Commandments. And then we get to chapter 6. Now this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. There it is again. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So he says, listen, hear, Shema, listen. Do these things so it may go well with you. Be careful to do them. Israel, Israel, are you in the marriage? Are you in? I want to ask you guys this morning, are you guys in? Are you guys in this marriage, this covenant relationship? For some of you guys, it may just be wrestling with the person of Jesus Christ and who he was, and is this real? Is this true? I invite you guys to say I do, to be in, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. To admit that we wander and we've failed. We cannot do this in our own strength. We're powerless in the deserts in our lives. We cannot survive without God. To say I do, are you in the marriage? And if you have put your faith in Christ, it's the same question. Are you in? Like, are you all in? Is this a lukewarm marriage? Are you drifting? Or are you all in? That's what God wants. That's what he's wanted from his people of Israel. That's what he wants from us, to be all in, living for him. Are you living with a bunch of shoulds? Oh, I should do this. Right? Is that what your marriage is like? Oh, I should do this because I'm married. I should take out the trash. I should do the dishes. I should read my Bible. I should go to a small group. I should serve someone. Or are you walking intimately with him, with the shepherd, the good shepherd? Are you walking intimately with the God, the one true God? What's your perspective like on your life, on the Christian life, a life of following God? And are you all in? We're going to spend the next 9 weeks talking about what that means and what that looks like. But it boils down to this, and this is why we're calling this the series Shema. It's all about the Shema. And that's going to be the launch pad for everything we talk about, the Shema. This is the I do. This is the game time, fourth quarter, I am all in, I'm bringing it. That's what the Shema is for us. So this is what we're going to do. Every week we're going to do this. So why don't you guys stand up? We're going to read the Shema. All right, you guys ready for this? All right. So first you're going to repeat it after me. Let's not have the slide up first, Stu. Just like we did, I won't do it in Hebrew because, as I said, I would totally butcher it. All right, you guys ready? Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Hear Israel.
Hear Israel.
The Lord our God.
The Lord our God.
The Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God
with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, that was the first time, so you guys get a little grace for that. That was a little soft, okay? We want like window shattering, like booming, like we are all in shouting the Shema, okay? You guys ready? One more time. Hear, O Israel! There we go. The Lord our God.
The Lord our God.
The Lord is one.
The Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God.
You shall love the Lord your God.
With all your heart.
With all your heart.
With all your soul.
With all your soul.
And with all your might.
With all your might. Yes.
Let's pray. God, thank you for the Shema. Lord, just thanks for that charge for Israel to love you with all their heart and soul and might, Lord. Help that be true of us. God, I just pray that we would not view a relationship with you as a list of things we need to do, rules we need to follow. God, we'd see it as a covenant relationship with you, a beautiful marriage relationship with you where we walk intimately with the lover of our soul, with the shepherd of our heart. God, I pray that this church would be a community that is rooted in that, in the Shema, Lord, that we would give everything to loving you, despite our brokenness, despite our tendency to wander, our tendency to be self-reliant, take matters into our own hands, our doubts, our insecurities, our fears. Despite all that, we would give everything to walk with you and to love you. You're worthy of our whole lives. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.